of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now, reading this text, sometimes there is a lot of repetition, but there is a purpose. God is so specific. Who are these people? There is no doubt about who these people are. So, before Isaac sent Jacob away, he repeated the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob, the blessings of the covenantal blessing to Jacob. And understand this. Yes, it's the father who pronounced the blessing, but it is God who gives the blessing. And under no circumstances, God will allow Isaac to pronounce the blessing on the wrong person. God has chosen Jacob for reasons only he can decide. And two things he mentioned. He will have many descendants as part of the Abrahamic covenant. But interestingly, he says something very special. He says, you will take possession of the land God gave to Abraham, where you now live, and he is a foreigner. And you and I already know, because we have the advantage of hindsight. We have the New Testament, we know what already happened, that it will only be some 400 years later, Jacob's children will return under Joshua. And with the 12 tribes, they will conquer Canaan and take ownership of the promised land. I'm going to show you a map. And it's about Jacob's travel. And I'd like for you to try to feel the text, so that you understand the struggles, the things that's going through Jacob's mind. You and I were sitting here in this aircon room, and 1 hour later, I'm going to still have my lunch, and I'm going to probably have a nice little steak, maybe a glass of wine. But as we read the text, Jacob was facing a very dangerous journey from Beersheba, where they are now staying, to Haran by the Euphrates. Beersheba is here in the, where it's marked with a red star. And all along here, he has to travel along the to the mountaintop, cut down through the Jordan, across the Jordan, and then to Mesopotamia. A journey of 5,500 miles. Miles, it's not kilometers. And it's going to take him some 6 to 7 months. And that journey is so dangerous. You can get robbed and killed. Nobody would be the wiser. So remember, it's a long journey. I do not know. 5,500 miles is probably like here to maybe Bangkok. I don't know. On foot. How many of you would do that? Probably not. I would have died before the causeway. All right. The other thing is people. A lot of names are being thrown out here. Let me give you a picture of the family chart. And there's one before this. Yes, this is a whole, and these are the 12 sons of Jacob, which we will look at more in following chapters. But now we are more interested in Isaac and Rebekah, two sons, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob will go to Laban, who's Rebekah's brother. And he would have married Leah first, and then later on, 1 week later, actually, Rachel. And we're going to understand why and what is God saying. And with two more mates, all four of them will have 12 sons. Right. So get the names and the relationship correct. Because even when I study, I always get them mixed up. So when you get them mixed up, don't worry. You're in good company. All right. So we have Abraham. And Abraham was told that Nahor had a son called Bethuel, who's now living in Haran. Right. So Haran is the city in the area of Padan Aram. But there are some who would say Haran and Padan Aram is the same. I don't think so. But anyway, it doesn't matter. They're all in the same location. What's happening here is that after commanding Jacob not to take a Canaanite wife and to leave immediately for Haran, the life story of Isaac ended just abruptly here. Finished. Not one single word is said of him. He will disappear from the pages of the Bible for the next 50 years. 50 years. Until he's mentioned again in Genesis chapter 35, verses 27 to 29, about his death and his burial. Now, Isaac, many commentators will say, he's characterized by his wealth. He's been digging wells, which is true. There's something else which characterizes the life of Isaac. 50 years of silence. Very significant. Don't you think so? The Israelites were only in the wilderness for 40 years. And a lot's been written about that 40 years. But Isaac, nothing else was said about him except in Genesis chapter 35. Verse 27 to 29 tells us, Jacob came home to his father 20 years later. After leaving, 20 years later, he came to his father Isaac in Mamre near Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. I put a star there. And I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. Because that phrase is very important. It tells us a lot. Let me just give you a bit of comparison so that you know the shifting of time. The life of Isaac and Jacob. This is a chart which we have seen a couple of times now. This is the life of Isaac. The one in pink and the one in green is Jacob. And this one is Joseph. Jacob and Esau. Esau got married at 70. All right. And thereabout, that was the time. Sorry, Esau got married at 40. But at 70, that was the time Jacob and his mother pulled the scam. And straight away after that, he ran to Haran. And for 20 years, he was away in Haran. And he came back when he was 90. 90. So when he was 90, and if Isaac died at 180, we are still looking at another good 30 years. 30 years that Jacob came back and saw his father. What did they do during that 30 years? So this will give you a good idea of the overlapping of their lifetime. The question is still before us. Did Isaac do anything significant for him to be called a patriarch? Remember, it is no small matter. Whenever God identified himself in scripture, he always says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Didn't he? Many times. Meaning, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are very important characters in the whole redemption plan of God, which is all mapped out in the Abrahamic covenant. So, did Isaac do anything significant for him to be called a patriarch? Did he contribute to the Abrahamic covenant, which is the blueprint, the template for God's great redemption plan? I think that's a fair question, don't you think? All right. Because many commentators I've read spoke negatively of Isaac's last days, specifically the 50 years of silence. And many have said he rusted out. You know what's rusting, isn't it? You leave a piece of lousy metal there and it oxidizes and it collects and it becomes rusty and useless. Useless. Implying that Isaac sat on his hands and waited to die. Now that's a lousy way to go. How many of you understand how that feels? Sitting around waiting to die. Sometimes I walk around food courts. Try it the next time. You see a group of old men sitting by the table, having a cup of coffee in front of them, and they're all stirring their cup of coffee, waiting to die. And you hear them arguing. Oh, no, and old men still argue and they fight. I'm not kidding you, all right? I know of golfers who are about to die who would still quarrel about the golf ball, which one should be placed where. And they will quarrel and they will not play with each other anymore. Was that the picture of Isaac? And I like to suggest to you that this view is completely wrong of Isaac. And I'm going to show you from scripture. It's not how I feel. Not that I like Isaac. I mean, I like this Isaac, but that one I don't know. Look back with me into Genesis chapter 35, verse 29. Genesis 35, 29, where we just read, and I told you to take note of that phrase, old and full of years. That was a description of Isaac. Compare that with what God said of Abraham when Abraham died. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 8, then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years. Same phrase. And if Abraham had a full and productive and godly life, so did Isaac. So did Isaac. Because the word full means satiated, satiated. It means enough, satisfied in the Hebrew. And when we contrast that with other people, especially Ishmael, It wasn't said of Ishmael. Because in Genesis 25, verse 17, we are told Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and was gathered to his people. God is always very careful what he says. So, if Isaac did not waste away his last 50 years of his, the last 50 years of his life, question is, what then did he do to cause God to describe Isaac's life as full, satisfying, and fulfilling years? Because that includes the last 50 years of his life, a huge chunk of his life. Isaac lived the longest, actually, of all the patriarchs, of all the three patriarchs. So, moving from there, are there any other scriptural support? And the answer is yes. And it's in our passage. But first, I want to point you to Isaac's life and Jesus's life. Let's compare them and we will learn some important lessons. Because after all, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and including Joseph, they are all what we would call shadows, or they are types of Christ, meaning there are certain characteristics or events in their lives that would appear to be similar or to foreshadow that of Jesus. Because God is giving us glimpses of what the Messiah would look like in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And you and I would be so surprised to find that of all these four, Joseph had got more than 100 similarities to the life of Jesus. And that's exciting. And we will learn that when we come to the later part of the book of Genesis. But for now, let's compare the lives of Jesus and Isaac. I'm going to give it to you all in one stretch. There's seven of them that I can find. And I'll just go through them very quickly. You can have the PowerPoint slides later. But there's so many similarities. First of all, they are both called the promised seed. The promised seed. And the references are there. And the first reference is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman. And in Isaac, we can find that in Genesis 17. And interestingly, both of them, their names were given. God gave them the name even before birth. The third similarity we see is that there was a lengthy interval between the promise and the actual birth. The promise to the time of the actual birth. There was this huge interval. And in the case of Jesus, if you take the time from Adam in Genesis chapter 3 to the time of the birth of Jesus, we're talking about 4,000 years. 4,000 years. Can you even predict who is your descendant? Don't say 4,000 years. 4 years, 5 years down the road, or 10 years. You wouldn't even know. But both of them had lengthy intervals. And if we were to take from the time of Abraham to the time of Jesus, 2,000 years. That in itself is mind-boggling. And for Isaac, The interval was probably 50 years or less. We don't know. From the time he was called in Ur, he went to Haran. He stayed there until his father died. He left Haran at 75. And Isaac was born when he was 100. So I don't know. If the promise was given when he was in Ur, then it's 50 years. But the promise was given way earlier, even before Haran. So it's between 25 to 50 years. Genesis 17. In both cases, for Jesus and Isaac, both mothers asked the question, how can that be? For Mary, she said, I'm a virgin. For Sarah, she said, I'm so old. Both were miraculous births. And they both occurred only at God's appointed time. In the fullness of time, Galatians 4 tells us, God sent forth his son in the fullness of time, at the time God appointed. Then we're followed by two more intervals. The second interval occurred when Isaac went to Mount Moriah when Abraham intending to sacrifice him. And he was about 25, maybe more. And then we read later he appeared to receive the bride in Genesis 22. So there was an interval of about 35 years. About 35 years. And that event, for us, we know it typifies the crucifixion of Jesus at Calvary and then appearing again at the rapture to receive his bride, the church, and to remove the Holy Spirit from the earth. That is the second interval. And then we see the last interval, which we are studying today in our passage. The last interval lasted 50 years, beginning when he sent Jacob away to the time Jacob's return, which is 20 years later. And then there was another 30 years before Isaac died. So the big question, if not answered, is what was Isaac doing during that last 50 years of his life? And to answer this big question, we have to look at what was Isaac doing before the interval? Before the interval. So I'm going to quickly just put it out here for you. All right. If I were to put all these things into a chart, which we will fill in as we move along, all right? Here, you're going to see the first interval with a green arrow. It is the time his birth was prophesied to the time of his birth. And then the second interval is when at Mount Moriah, he was to be sacrificed by Abraham and to the time he received his bride, Rebecca. The third interval was when Jacob left home to the time Isaac died. So between the time he's prophesied to the time he died, there were three intervals. And to me, that's exciting because there is this pattern. And this pattern would tell us, we can infer from it. The Bible doesn't tell us, and many times when we read scriptures, we infer from it. Sometimes some things happen, God doesn't even tell you, is it right or is it wrong? Infer from the results. So here we see three intervals, and we say that It typifies Calvary to the time of the rapture. And here, similarly, we see that this event is also speaking about the time of his ascension to the time of his rapture. But the second interval was significant because Isaac made with his father, Abraham, a three-day journey, which speaks about the three-year ministry he had on planet Earth. And he was, we are told, he was carrying the wood. What was Jesus carrying to Calvary? His cross, his cross. And what were they doing? What was he doing? What was Isaac doing before the start of the third interval? He was digging wells. He was digging wells. So what he was doing before would give us a clue as to what happened during the interval. And if we look at this all three together, we would say that the first interval speaks about the coming of the Messiah. It was prophesied, and the birth took place after a long interval. For Isaac, it's 50 years. But for Jesus, it's 4,000 years. The second interval happened from Moriah to the coming of his bride. And that was about 35 years. But the last interval, what was he doing? Digging wells. And I'll show you again soon from scripture that digging wells refers to the coming and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The coming and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So if we were to look into detail, what all this means, the question that we asked was, what was he doing before the interval? And we did say that, first of all, he was journeying with his father to Moriah for the sacrifice. That speaks of the life journey of Jesus on earth and then going to the cross. The third and the last interval, Isaac was digging wells from Gera, if you remember where the Philistine city was, to Rehoboth, and finally to Beersheba. Why? Because we know that they were thrown out by the Philistines, by Abimelech from Gera. And Isaac and his whole household had to leave the city. But they didn't want to go far. So they went just outside of the city. And they began to unplug some old wells outside the city. And we read in Genesis chapter 26, Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father, Abraham. Meaning, as he left, he has got to have water. So just outside the city, he started to unplug some of the old wells Abraham dug. But after the death of Abraham, they filled it up because they didn't want Abraham and his descendants to flourish near them. But the Philistines didn't give up. They kept pushing Isaac further and further away from their city, toward the valley. And there in the valley, Isaac continued to dig for new wells. And we find that in Genesis chapter 26, verse 19. Further away in the valley, now that they are further away in the valley, And verse 19 of chapter 26, the Young's literal translation tells us, and Isaac's servants dig in the valley, and they find there a well of living water, a well of living water. Isaac found living water. And later on, we know that this place is called Esek, or it means strife. And another place where they start to dig in the valley was called Sitna, which means hatred. But the Philistines also claim ownership of those land, forcing Isaac and his household finally to move further, further away from their city to the foothill of the Judean mountain ring. And they had to move further. And they came to this place called Rehoboth, which means room, space, or enlargement. And we're told they found water, living water. And by which time this place, Rehoboth, was already somewhere on the slope of the Judean mountain. We call that the Shephela, which is nearby to Beersheba. And that's where Isaac finally settled down. Coming back to verse 19 of chapter 26, this is the first mention of the term living water. And the word living in Hebrew, it means alive. It means running, running, and or quicken to make alive. And this term, living water, again appeared a number of times after this, especially in Leviticus. In the ceremonial cleansing rituals, they were supposed to use living water as contrasted with cistern water. Cistern water is cistern wells that's dead. They dug and they waterproof it, and then they store it. And I've told you before, this cistern actually could be at more than 5 or even 10 story high, which we have went down when we were in Israel. And the water is dead. It doesn't move. But well water, the water actually is moving underground. Right? So, other than Leviticus, we will understand this term better when we get to Jeremiah, where it tells us the meaning of this term, living water. It's clearer in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 13, and then there are other places in Jeremiah 17 and verse 13 also. But in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God leveled this accusation against his people. Verse 13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Even though they try to waterproof it, it breaks and the water seeps out and they lose it. But here, Jeremiah is picturing God as the living, the fountain of living waters. And straight away, you and I know that in the New Testament, that's what Jesus called himself, the fountain of living water that you can drink and will never be thirsty again. And quickly, let me just again help you to understand when you come across this term, whether in the Old or in the New Testament, whenever in a Bible, if the term living water was used either for drinking or for washing, only for these two purposes. When it's for drinking, it's a symbol of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. And the references, the main passages is John chapter 4 and John chapter 7. But when we read about living water for washing, it is a symbol of the Word of God. Jesus himself, throughout scripture, this is consistently used to refer to Jesus, the Word of God. So, from the various scriptures we've seen so far, we can come to the conclusion that during the last 50 years of Isaac's life, he spent them digging wells. He spent them digging wells, just as he had done before, even though now, yes, he's physically blind. We know Isaac didn't dig the wells himself. Isaac was rich. And throughout, we know his men. His men has are the ones who are digging. So, for us, what is it that we can take away from the life of Isaac? First, we must remember, we must learn that by unplugging old wells and digging new wells, Isaac really wanted living water to flow in the land. And by extension, he wants both the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to be available to the people, just as we are in the church age today. When Jesus left, he sent the Comforter, God the Holy Spirit, and he is no longer physically with us. But through the work of God the Holy Spirit, Jesus is planting churches. Digging wells is like planting churches, allowing the living water to flow again. So, when we look at the three intervals, which we have seen how it characterizes the life of Isaac, we see the church age. When Jesus died and then he was crucified, to the time of the rapture, we are now living in the church age. And this church age is also the period, the time when the work of God, the Holy Spirit, is continuing until the end of the church age, the rapture. So what is God saying to us today? Through the silent years of Isaac's life, yes, he was digging wells. He wasn't sitting on his hands. But we saw how Isaac reluctantly moved and he didn't want to go far. He was just outside the city of Gerar. And he began to unplug all wells, unplug all wells. But the enemies chased him away. And then he moved to the valley, and in the valley he unplugged more old wells. And the enemies quarreled and disputed. That's what the Bible tells us. And enemies took possession of those wells too. But as soon as Isaac moved far away to the foothills of Rehoboth, they discovered living water. They discovered living water. And I suggest to you that this is a picture of our church today, the church of Jesus, that you and I must move away from enemy territory because the wells there are dead. The wells there are dead. And God will give us more room where the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can flow freely again. I believe that's a beautiful picture. And we must always remember that in the old enemy territory, the wells are dead. they're plucked up. You try to unplug them, the enemies will fight you. And this is really a picture of what we see today in Europe and in the US. Many of the wells there are dead. The Anglicans are dead, and in the US they call it the Episcopalian. They're dead, completely dead. The Methodists are dead. And the Lutherans are dead. They're all dead spiritually. Dead as a dodo. Are there godly people still in those countries? Yes. And in all these countries, the other mainline denominations are not far behind. The devil has plucked up the wells there. And you and I, the churches, we have to realize here that we should not waste our time and energy unplugging old wells. Over there, the churches have adulterated the word of God, and they are at best lukewarm churches, as described in Revelation, and they are all doomed for destruction. You and I today, therefore, we must dig new wells as God moves us away to new open spaces. He will show us where the Word and the Holy Spirit can flow freely again and touching lives of those who are spiritually thirsty. Do you know where today the Spirit of God is moving? Not in the West. I'm not saying that there are no godly people. There are still a lot of good and godly people there. But many of the churches are dead. Today, the Spirit of God is moving mightily in the Middle Eastern countries, in Asia, in South America. People are turning, many of them are turning to Jesus again. I was just reading a report from this Iran Alive Ministry. This young man in 1979 was protesting, shouting, "Death to America! Death to America!" But today, he says, "Life with Jesus." And he is called the Billy Graham of Iran. Can you believe that? An Iranian. Check out his website. Man, many people in Iran are turning to Jesus because they are sick and tired of their old life. Just like our people here today in Singapore, many are sick and tired of their meaningless life. You and I need to go out there and dig new wells. And you insist to unpack old wells, you won't go too far. You won't go too far. But there are some old wells in our own family. People whom we love. We still must keep on digging. But the promise is this. God will move us to Rehoboth and then finally to Beersheba, where he will open up 7 new wells where the living water will flow again. So the life of Isaac, and I have to remind you, was amazing. Because firstly, he typifies for us the Lamb of God. And then there was this the teaching of the rapture. And then also the coming of God, the Holy Spirit, the living water. He will today, if you and I, like Isaac, continue to dig for new wells, God the Holy Spirit will empower us. He will enable us, even though under very difficult conditions, to be his witnesses. Isaac didn't allow his physical blindness to get him down. But Now his life is turned around. After he met God, he realized God is sovereign. And I want to suggest to you, don't rust away your life. Spend the life, the rest of your life, like Isaac, digging wells. Isaac ended strong and well, doing that which is right in the sight of God. And that's why God can say in Genesis chapter 35, verse 29, Isaac died old and full of years. We've got two or three more verses. And it's about Esau. So the question now is, what about Esau? Now that Jacob is out of the way, what did Esau do with the rest of his life? Verse 6 of Genesis 28 tells us, now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Verse 7, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Jacob became a fugitive. He ran off to Haran. And Jacob, and now with Jacob gone, Esau thought that he can undo some of the wrongs he did earlier. And so verse 8 tells us, Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father. So Esau now realized he needed to please his father. And he's now well positioned to get his hands on all of Isaac's wealth. But first he must please his father. So verse 9 tells us, he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nabaoth and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham. In addition to the wives he already had. Now I must confess, before I studied this, I thought he just wanted more wives. But it was more than that. He wanted to please his father, Isaac, because he thought that, okay, you say no Canaanite wife. He went to Ishmael, his uncle, and married his daughter, who is his cousin. And he thought that by doing that, he could please Isaac. But he didn't understand anything of spiritual matters, because you and I know that Ishmael is also called the son of the flesh, no better than Esau. That was sad. He didn't want to please God. He wanted to please his father. And he thought the father could give him the covenantal blessing. But we said from the beginning, it was God who promised the covenantal blessing to Abraham, and it's only God who can give the blessing. Not even Jacob, not even Isaac. And after this, we don't hear much about Esau anymore, except that later on we'll read about his genealogy and then his death. So, what we've said all this morning is that I believe this is the true and biblical account of the life of Isaac. And it goes to show that all these great and godly men that God had used in his redemption plan, even though they are flawed, they are flawed. I am flawed. I don't know about you. Some of you look almost near perfection. But the difference is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they obeyed. And then they were empowered by the Spirit And all did all they all did great and godly things that contributed to the great redemption plan of God. I just want to finish up with one question. And it's a question I ask myself too. What about you? What about you? Would your life amount to much at the end of it? Would your life amount to much? So the question is, what would you do with the rest of your life? Isaac had 50 years, blinded, and he was digging wells. What would you do? What would I do? And I know that if you're living in the US or in big countries, the popular thing to do is, yay, I've retired today. I've got a lot of money. I'm going to buy myself an RV. How many of you know what's an RV? Okay, not many. RV is what we call a recreational vehicle. And it can cost you between 20,000, 30,000 to a few million dollars. A few million dollars. Check on a website. I was checking a few for myself because, you know, I thought of buying one. But in the US, they say, whoa, I'm retired today. And I've seen people saying, I sold my house, I sold everything, and we bought this RV, and that's the best. We want to see all of the US. Is that what you want to do? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Cruising? Spend all your time on cruises, one after another. And I know of people who go on expensive cruises where they have butlers standing outside their room. When they cough, the butler will come in with a Coke. That's nice, isn't it? A butler. Can you imagine? I'm not kidding you. It's a butler. Oh, you're going to spend the rest of your life golfing, bird watching, fishing. And then you come back with tons of photos that nobody wants to see. And then you come back with tons of stories nobody wants to hear. Nobody. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, another familiar passage where Paul says, you and I as disciples, born again, lovers of Jesus, how are you going to spend your life? If you build your life on gold, silver, and costly stones, you will stand the test of fire and you will receive a reward. But if you spend the rest of your life indulging, satisfying yourself, making yourself happy, then your life is made of wood, hay, and straw. And it will not stand the test of fire. Each of us here, as born-again believers, we are judged on our works. Faith saves us to heaven, but we are saved for good works. If your life is wood, hay, and stubble, at the end of your life, you will make it to heaven. But I've always said, the only thing that you left behind is a pile of ashes. Ashes. A life that didn't amount to much. Are we spending our life to make it count for Jesus? Are we making it count for eternity, or will it be burnt up? Jesus commanded all of us to go preach the gospel and make disciples. How are we doing on those fronts? When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When was the last time you took an interest in someone else's life to disciple him for Jesus? Can I urge you? Go back to the Bible. Listen to the voice of Jesus and obey him. And he will direct all of us to more space, and to more wells. You and I, we need to go and dig wells. God bless.